Welcome to the first City Bible Forum Bible Shots. Wonderful to have you. So today, Aaron is going to be sharing a message with us from Ecclesiastes, the first chapter of Ecclesiastes. The words will be up on the screen, but you can also follow along in one of the Bibles that we've got here if you'd like. We can get you a Bible if you'd like to follow along. So I'm Wilbur. I'll be emceeing this session. And City Bible Forum puts on events like this in the city. This is the kind of thing that we do. If you'd like to find out more about City Bible Forum, just have a chat with us afterwards. We'd love to tell you a bit more about who we are, what we do. We'll be going until past 5, and there might be time for a brief Q&A at the end. But otherwise, just have a chat with us. We'd love to engage with your questions a bit more. I'm going to read to you from the first chapter of Ecclesiastes. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come, generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief.
All right. Well, hi, everyone. My name is Aaron, and welcome to Bible Shots. Thanks for joining us as we try a bit of an experiment, something a bit new. We've got problems with the mic.
How's that? Is that a bit better? Yeah, cool.
We're running a bit of an experiment, running lunchtime talks here in the heart of the CBD. And what a magnificent building that we have access to. So thanks, Richard and Jacob, for letting us use it. We've got beautiful architecture, stained glass windows, sandstone finish, a way bigger space than we need, but that is perfectly fine. That's exactly what we're going for with Bible Shots. We want you to be able to come in and in half an hour get a quick bit of Bible down and then head off back to work. So that's the plan with Bible Shots. And I think there's something kind of awe-inspiring about using a space like this, particularly with the architecture and the age of it. I think it's the kind of perfect venue to ponder together some of the big existential questions that we face as humans. We've called this four-week series Man's Search for Meaning, and it's based on a book by a Jewish Holocaust survivor named Viktor Frankl. There'll be more on him later. But over the next 4 weeks, we're going to hit on four important topics which relate to ways we often find or lose meaning in life. So today we'll be looking at meaning and purpose. Next week we'll look at work and identity. The third week will be suffering and injustice. And then the final week is wisdom and community. So what does it kind of mean to live well together, that last one? And all four of these talks, they come up in one of my favourite Old Testament books in the Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes. That's what Will read a bit earlier. And for many, that might seem like an odd choice to do together in the city. Why would we pick up on something seemingly so depressing? Well, I want to suggest that it's actually a book perfectly suited to speaking into our culture today, particularly where we seem to have kind of lost this unified vision for what the good life looks like. Instead, it's been replaced by this kind of creeping feeling of discontent. Just yesterday, I was listening to a song by Arcade Fire, and the lyrics very much went down this path. Speaking about life and what we're hoping to get out, it says, on and on and on, I don't know what I want. On and on, I don't know if I want it. And it repeats it over and over again, and then it says, God, make me famous, but if not, just make it painless. Just make it painless. Now, I think for many, that's roughly how we approach life. We don't know what we want as long as it's comfortable for us. But the thing is, life is way more complex than that, isn't it? And the book of Ecclesiastes understands this, the complexity, the contradictions, the chaos of life. And it offers hope despite all this, despite the dreary opening chapter that we just read. So it reads a bit like a philosophical puzzle or a riddle. And for this reason, I think it's perfectly suited to kind of being our launch pad for thinking through some big ideas together. That's what we'll be chewing over. And for today, the big takeaway that we can find is that I think a life lived in gratitude is inherently more meaningful than a life seeking gain. So gratitude trumps gain if we're like as our approach towards life. But anyway, we'll get into that over the rest of the talk. I'm going to pray to kick us off. As we're in a church building running Bible shots, it seems fitting to do what Christians have done for millennia, I think. And if you're not a Christian or not sure what you believe, then you can simply tune out or just listen along. That's fine. Whatever you're most comfortable with. And then if you're a Christian, then of course I'd love you to join with me quickly. So I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks for this space and this opportunity to think about these bigger questions together. And we pray that you'll help us as we think about the topic of meaning and purpose. Please help us to think about this in a way which is hopeful and which can give us something further to think about for the rest of our lives. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So a few years ago, my wife and I had the chance to visit the United States, to visit some family over there over Christmas. And we went to New York. My family was in New Jersey, and it was only a half-hour train ride into New York, so that was kind of our base. And there's plenty to do, obviously, in the city there. And we visited the New York Public Library. And in it, we actually went to like the kids' library section for a part of it. My wife was pregnant at the time, so we were starting to naturally think about that stuff a bit more. And we came across a display cabinet where the family of A.A. Milne donated the soft toys that inspired the Winnie the Pooh stories. And I've got a picture here of it, actually. Yeah, there it is there. So as you can see, there's a cute little teddy bear, a tiger, a donkey without a tail, a tiny little piglet, and a kangaroo. And it was amazing to think that this famous collection of stuffed toy animals, which started in someone's bedroom, came to represent such deep and complementary characters. And not only that, but they would they'd be central in the stories that millions of kids have grown up being read to and watching the TV shows. And what I find fascinating and endearing is that as characters, they all have such different attitudes towards the adventures that they go on. You've got Winnie, the charming bear. So often he has the positive outlook and enjoys simple pleasures, especially when honey's involved. You've got Christopher Robin, his loyal friend and caretaker with a sense of adventure and at the same time an awareness of the potential threats and dangers around them. You've got Tigger, the manic striped tiger who loves being an impulsive risk taker. With no regard for the consequences, and he's a much-loved... there's like a fearless optimism in the face of the unknown. Then you've got Piglet, so often found to be anxious and concerned, worried about what will happen, yet very kind and dependable and much-loved by all his friends. And then, of course, there's Eeyore as well, the downcast, gloomy donkey who doesn't find much joy in the everyday, with sadness and pessimism making up his general demeanour and temperament. Seemingly the writer of Ecclesiastes he could be, at least at first glance. And of course, these characters, they're of course highly relatable. We can see ourselves in them and perhaps even fluctuate between all of them at certain times based on our moods and our experiences and our beliefs. What does this have to do with the series that we're doing? Well, I want to say lots. These much-loved characters are very representative of who we are as people, and not only that, but what's going on in the book of Ecclesiastes. Not only do we interact with people who adopt these similar outlooks to life, as I said, we float between them ourselves at different stages. Sometimes we're after the simple pleasures, like Pooh. Sometimes we're anxious, like Piglet. Sometimes we're impulsive, like Tigger. Sometimes we're down, like Eeyore. We're all complicated, conflicted, and complex. And we have all sorts of baggage, passions, abilities, fears, hopes, and wounds. And that's just us as human beings. Chuck in the rest of life with its joys and its problems, its complexities, and it's just really difficult to navigate, isn't it? And to be sure of anything. So the first thing I think that's worth reflecting on together is that life is often a matter of perspective. So the opening three verses of Ecclesiastes, they very much set the scene for the rest of the book. It points out that the writer is known as the teacher, the son of David, the king of Jerusalem. So he's very powerful, he's well known, and presumably well liked as well, because he's still the king. And what becomes clear is that when we read him, is that we can approach life with cynicism or we can approach it with hope. And the teacher definitely appears to fall in the cynical camp on that first reading, doesn't he? He starts by saying, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? Have you ever woken up and wondered the exact same thing? What's the point? Why do I do what I do? Is it achieving anything? Does my life mean anything in the big scheme of things? Or even, is my life meaningless? Well, my advice would be don't read Ecclesiastes for your morning pep talk. At least not yet. Wait until the end of the series and then you might be able to go there. Anyway, the teacher, he continues with some poetry describing the kind of rhythms of life from verses 4 to 11. In the first part, he's particularly looking at natural forces in verses 4 to 7 and drawing out this sense of repetition that we see in nature. Every day is the same. The sun appears and then roughly 12 hours later, it's gone. The wind blows here, it blows there. The earth continues doing what it's going to do. Streams fill up in the wet season and then they dry up in the summer. The cycles are predictable. And everything's the same. It's so monotonous, isn't it? What's the point of it all? Then in verse 8, he moves to these kind of more human observations. He says, all things are wearisome and nothing satisfies. The eye never has enough of seeing, the ear never enough of hearing. And we know what that means, don't we? We're always looking for the next TV show to binge on Netflix or the album to stream on Spotify. You can't just listen to the same song over and over again and be content, although some weird people admittedly have that unique ability to listen to a song on repeat 50 times and not go insane. And then in verses 9 to 10, he questions whether anything is actually new at all. And surely that can't be true, can it? We have the internet, we have rocket ships, we have mobile phones, Xboxes. Surely all these things are new, aren't they? Well, in one sense, yes, absolutely. But in another sense, they facilitate the same things that have been there since the beginning of mankind. Communication, exploration, story, commerce, trade, knowledge, convenience, luxury, entertainment, relaxation. We continue to do the same things that we've always done. We just find increasingly creative and elaborate and impressive ways of doing them, don't we? What has been done will be done again. Or in verse 11, perhaps the bleakest observation yet, we'll probably be forgotten when we die, along with 99.9% of humanity before us. You might have a legacy now, but give it a couple of generations, and no one will care, no one will remember, no one will know who you were or what you did, that you ever existed. That's a depressing thought, isn't it? But at the same time, Ecclesiastes doesn't need to be bleak. It doesn't need to be a depressing read on life. There are actually sprinkles of hope throughout it. And even the way you approach the text itself can shape the meaning that you will draw from it, which I think is a pretty apt metaphor for the rest of life. So Ecclesiastes can be read in a largely positive light if you look at it from another perspective. Let me tell you about what I mean. Returning to verses 4 to 7, the nature stuff, that can totally be read from a sense of awe and gratitude at God's creation. In verse 4, generations come and go, but the earth is still here. We have a rich history bigger than simply one lifespan. The earth continues apart from us, and it's this kind of library of human achievement and natural beauty. Each day the sun rises and the sun sets like clockwork, predictable. Beautiful when you see it rise and when you see it set, and it facilitates a day of productivity and connection. And look what it says there in verse 5, if you've got your Bible there with you. It says, the sun hurries back to where it rises. Almost like it can't wait to start the next day just for you. Isn't that beautiful?
Or verse 6, the wind spreads about in every direction, which allows for different weather patterns to take place, for seeds to spread and new life to spring from them. Or again in verse 7, the streams flow and yet the sea is never full. God's made such a resource-rich planet that supports vast ecosystems that span not only in the ocean, but through land as well. And where there's water, there's life. We can also move on to the human side of things. Our senses are never satisfied in verses 8, and there are always things that are new to us, things that can leave us with that sense of awe, wonder and amazement. Places like the Grand Canyon or the cherry blossoms in Japan, they're always going to attract visitors because they're just objectively stunning. There are beautiful pieces of music that will make you feel things you never knew you could. And the supply is basically infinite. It would literally be impossible to listen to every piece of music that's ever been made. So I think we can approach life with cynicism or with hope. And the thing is, our attitude to life matters. Psychology Today published a paper showing that having a sense of purpose in life dramatically increases your health and well-being. They found that it reduces stress, helps you to cope better through hardship, makes you less susceptible to destructive behaviour and substance abuse, and you live longer. So the question of meaning and purpose, it's not just this kind of fanciful, abstract discussion for uni students and intellectuals, but it has real-life consequences. And the thing is that our sense of meaning then shapes our purpose. If you feel like your life has no meaning, then that will naturally have an effect on your everyday activities and how you see yourself, your purpose. You won't have that drive or feel that things that you do, you won't feel like they matter very much. Or if you do find other things meaningful, if you find getting money ultimately meaningful to you, then that will shape your purpose and actions. And usually at the expense of other people around you. You'll make sacrifices to get the money. But it can be true of anything. It can be true of relationships. It can be true of your career, your prestige, whatever it is. There are things that we find meaningful that we chase after. And that matters. It shapes your purpose. But it's not that easy. Throughout Ecclesiastes, the teacher, he's looking to see what satisfies in this life. Under the sun is the phrase that he uses repeatedly. What's worth doing in this fleeting, ephemeral, and absurd life? Well, the teacher looks to find out, but he's met with resistance, isn't he? Which brings us to the second idea. Life is often incoherent and frustrating. Why is this? Well, there are a few reasons, and the first is that the things that we desire most don't satisfy us. The things we desire most don't satisfy us. Now, I'm going to look at this on a deeper level next week when we look at work and identity. But for now, I just want to make a couple of quick observations. And it's worth returning to the status of the teacher. So he's in a position that the vast majority of us will never be in. But nonetheless, there are still some similarities, right? Just as he has incredible wealth and freedom and power to pursue his own ends and happiness, we do too in the modern West, for many of us. We have the world at our fingertips, we can travel, we can pursue hobbies, we can learn about things that interest us, we can build a home and a life around our desires and our preferences. There's tremendous freedom. And yet many of us are still anxious or depressed and struggling to find meaning throughout life. There are all sorts of mental health issues going on. And I'd want to say it's because we're looking to the wrong things for meaning and purpose. And the teacher does this too. He goes after wisdom and power and pleasure and prestige throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. And every time he reaches the same conclusion. Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And as I said, we'll go into this more next week, but by and large, the things that we're after don't satisfy us in the way that we hope they will. And then another reason that life is incoherent and frustrating is because death undoes our work and our achievements. In verse 11 there it says, "No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them." You see, death makes a mockery of individual progress. It'll all come to nothing one day. What you've worked for will be in vain. Your legacy will be undone, overturned, forgotten. And just like everyone else, we will face death. And this is a huge problem for us. There's been some interesting articles lately that suggest that because we can't comprehend and face death very well as a society, it means we're not really able to grieve well together either. And there's constantly suffering and loss going on around us, and we're just not able to deal with it properly. Death and suffering is perhaps the thing that robs our life most of cohesive meaning. Knowing that our enjoyment and satisfaction in life is fleeting, that it's going to come to an end. And we'll look at that more in week 3 as well, when we look at suffering and injustice. But I want us to now move into our last idea for today's talk, and this is admittedly much more hopeful than what we've covered so far. And the idea is that life is a gift from God. One of my favourite verses in the entire Bible comes up in chapter 9, which is on the screen there. It says, I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favour to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance happens to us all. Obviously, it's talking about injustice and suffering there for the most part, but I found this to be a huge game changer for me personally in the way I approach life. How true it is when we think about this sort of thing, that time and chance happens to us all. It's a massive reminder and a reason to be grateful for the things that we do have. So often life is not fair or just, and it can take a turn in the blink of an eye. So those cliches like count your blessings, they really are actually a wise way to approach life. I mean, just think about us here, right? Where we've been born and this particular time in history. You could have grown up in some war-torn country, or you could have been born in an era where infant mortality was through the roof. Or even think about the things that can still happen now at any moment due to time and chance. You could acquire some brain injury or some disease that can't be cured that changes everything. Time and chance happens to us all. Why do I share this? Well, there's obviously a lot of suffering and pain in the world, and there always has been. But we live in a time and place where suffering is avoided at all costs and happiness is the ultimate goal. And what this means is that people just aren't equipped when things don't turn out as hoped. If you're a Christian, well, I feel that there's a level of realism and preparedness for when things go wrong that we can have. You see, we believe that humanity has rejected God since the beginning, and this has led to this kind of cursed and fallen world, full of pain and suffering, as I've talked about. But it's still full of wonderful things as well. Things we can cherish, like our family, like friendships, natural beauty, art, humour, story. Or, as I hope you can see where this talk is going, we can cherish God himself. Time and chance happens to us all. So we need to be kind of sober-minded about suffering and thankful for the good things that happen to fall our way, which helps us to enjoy that every day even more. One of the things that bobs up through Ecclesiastes is when the teacher finds these kind of pockets of enjoyment and satisfaction. And it's always in the little things, the everyday, life's unexpected moments, rather than the stockpiling of possessions or experiences or achievements. These things in themselves will never provide you with that wholehearted satisfaction. You'll always be wanting more in the end. They merely point to the good God who makes all these things possible and who in himself provides meaning and satisfaction and rest and joy. And if you're a Christian who knows God, then I want to suggest that at this point, you're tapping into a meaning far beyond the subjective and the temporal. Your meaning in life goes beyond what you get here in the here and now, and it starts to gain this cosmic and transcendent meaning. And this is one of the most beautiful and fulfilling things about being a Christian, I think. And this, of course, is exemplified particularly in the person, work, and life of Jesus Christ. You see, for Christians, we can have a new meaning and purpose not dependent on our personal circumstances. You see, Christ is the ultimate gift and reminder that our life is meaningful, that our lives have objective value and that we matter. Jesus comes into the world knowing there is pain and suffering and a lack of meaning, and he connects with us in those moments. So following him, it really is an unparalleled, life-changing experience. Not only do we find a new satisfaction and a gratitude for life, but even death isn't the end. The two main barriers that rob us of cohesive meaning in life, well, they're barriers no more. We can find enjoyment in the everyday because life is a gift and we can know our Maker, know who gives those gifts. We can know that he cares for us, that he's created this world for us and for our enjoyment. And that when all is said and done, we'll meet him face to face and we'll be welcomed into life as it ought to be, free of pain, free of suffering, guilt, addiction, dissatisfaction, free of a life that often feels meaningless. And that's incredible. And what's more, it shapes our life right now. We're able to live a life full of thankfulness for the things that we do have. We're able to look on the bright side in boredom. And we're able to persevere and survive through suffering and hardship. Viktor Frankl, who I mentioned earlier, he found that the Jewish prisoners whose meaning depended solely on their personal circumstances, they were often the first to go. When their will to live disappeared because of the brutal conditions, they would immediately get sick or sabotage themselves and die shortly after that. But the people who had something to live for outside of their personal circumstances, they were the ones best able to endure the hardships and then the horrors of those concentration camps. And I want to say that as Christians, we have something to live for outside of our personal circumstances. And this enables us to enjoy life for what it is, a mixture of time and chance where you don't know what's going to happen next week. But what we do know is that we have a good God who made us, who loves us, who provides for us, and prepares a place for us when this absurd and fleeting life passes us by. So I'm going to pray to wrap us up, and then we'll have maybe time for one question. Not Richard. Father in heaven, we give thanks for this time to think about meaning and purpose. And Lord, we thank you for just the cosmic and transcendent meaning that you give, that is not dependent on our personal circumstances, that isn't just purely subjective, but goes beyond that, Lord. And we pray that you help us to live lives of gratitude, particularly knowing that you are the good giver who gifts us with life and with so many other things in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
Welcome. Okay, so no pressure there, but we've got time for one question, so it better be a really good one. No pressure. Who's going to be brave enough to ask the question? Oh, that's too much pressure, isn't it?
Might have two questions.
Two questions. All right, first question will be a dummy question. Just get that out of the way. Who's got a question for us? Okay, sure.
Yep.
Respond to that at all?
Just amen, brother.
Amen, brother. Okay, great. All right, thank you for breaking the ice. Now, who's got one question? Go on, Richard, I know you're full of... You got 100 questions. All right.
I think that's super helpful because thinking through these things, I think it's clear from Ecclesiastes that regardless of your faith background, life is, it throws all sorts of stuff at you, and just because you're a Christian doesn't make it easy by default, but you need to work at it and understand the scriptures more and understand the nature of suffering and the curse and the fall and all these sorts of things. Because that will help you endure that hardship that we're talking about with transcendent meaning, I think, when it's outside your personal circumstances, not just when things are going well.
All right, okay, and one question to finish up. What's the next talk? When is it? How long is the series going for? Let's recap that.
Yep, so As this is a new thing, we're going to be running over the month of September. There are three talks remaining. The next one is on work and identity. So that will get in. This one was a bit more abstract and theoretical. The next one will be much more concrete about when we think about our lives and the particular things that we tend to cling to find meaning. So work and identity is a big one. So we'll be looking at that. 1 o'clock here. Anyone's welcome. So feel free to bring colleagues and family, friends, whoever. But we'd love to have you.
Wonderful. Thanks very much. See you next week.